Amen.
I think we're on. Is that okay? Yeah, I can hear that. That's working. It's lovely to see everybody. This morning, my name's Graham. I think I've met most of you before, but if I've not met you before, then here I am. And I bring apologies from Steph. Steph's at home. About once or twice a year, we get everybody in our family together under one roof for a few hours. And today is such a day. So it's all very exciting. And Steph's getting ready for family arriving, so that's why she's not here this morning. I consider myself an African. I know several of you here also consider yourselves as Africans. I know my skin is European, but my blood is African. I was born in the not very democratic Republic of Congo, where my mother was also born, and my grandparents. So for 100 years, we've been working in a tribe called the Lunda tribe. And this is an opportunity for me to say a huge thank you to you as a church. I often say this, but Steph and I feel that even though we're far away in the northwest province of Zambia in a very remote place, we don't feel like we're going as a satellite. We feel like we're an extension of the church here. So thank you for your support. 7 years ago when we had our our sending off meeting. See, here's another lady who knows she's an African. She has white skin but African blood, just like me. when we were being sent off to Africa, a lady here in the church came. She said, I have a word for you. She's not the kind of lady that often comes stands up the front. She said, you're going to be bridge builders. We thought, okay, gosh, well, that means, you know, relationships and all of that sort of thing. Little did we know that there would come a day when the Lord would tell us, build a bridge across the river. So this year, we've performed a miracle, because believe me, I have no idea how to build a bridge. But God has enabled us to do that. That's another story. Now, I'm not here this morning to talk about what's happening at Satch. I think sometime else, either on Zoom or Facebook, or maybe as real people, we'll do a little report time. But I want to share something really personal this morning, which makes me a bit nervous, because it's also true to say that I'm one of those people that God has to keep rescuing over and over again. I don't know if you're one of those people as well. Yes, there's another one. Good. I'll come and stand with you, madam. You know, God is so patient and so kind. And I've stood here and often talked about my rescue journey. And I want to do that again this morning because, yeah, life is up and down. And if I'm really honest with you, the last 7 years, we've been at Satch for 7 years. By the way, listen, we had like 3 or 4 years when we were building a house and couldn't have visitors. Then we've had COVID when we couldn't have visitors. We can have visitors now. We would love somebody from MTF to come over this year and spend a little bit of time with us. So I'm just putting that out there now, okay? We would really love to do that. I want to tell you the story of my last 12 months, and I want to say this in the context of this. I have had the most wonderful year at Satch, Steph and I have. And I don't mean in terms of fruit so much as in terms of my relationship with myself, my relationship with the team there at Satch, and my relationship with God. And I'm so thankful for that, because that good year has come as a result of a rescue that took place this time last year. Because when I came back to England in November last year, I had made a decision in the week before we came back that I was not going back to Africa. And I was in a really dark place. I just seemed to have crashed back into my pit again. And so the Lord smiled and he said, oh, not again. We'll find another way to rescue you this time. Because God does it in a new way every time. And I'm so thankful that I have friends like Jonathan here who talk to me and pull me up every now and again. And this time last year, Jonathan arranged for me to get some counseling with David Yip. He's not here this morning, but I want to acknowledge that he had a really significant role in my life at that time. And if you are a person, if you are a man who struggles with the idea of getting counseling, then let me tell you something. Sometimes it's the right time to go see somebody and be vulnerable enough to talk about the problems that we need to do that, guys. And we're not very good at it. We're stubborn. You listening to yourself, Graham? I hope so, because it was such a blessing to me. And the time that I spent with him was a catalyst to God speaking some really important stuff into my life. And I want to share a little bit of what I've learned this year and a little bit of the story that goes with it. So I came back in a really bad way, and I sat with David, and he began to talk to me. And after a little while, he said to me this. He said, "Graham, you have an orphan spirit." And he said, "Because you have an orphan spirit, you have an orphan heart." And at first I thought, sort of, what are you talking about? What is this orphan spirit? Anyway, that sounds a bit spooky. It feels almost like, you know, you're talking about some kind of demon in your life. And I'm a Christian. I have the Holy Spirit living inside me. How can I be affected by a spirit? So I wasn't exactly offended. I was just shocked. But I began to realize, with the help of the Holy Spirit, see, what happens is that when godly people help us, or when you read a godly book, then the Holy Spirit says, "Whoa, this is great. Now I can come and use those tools to teach this person something precious." And that's what began to happen in me. And I began to understand something shocking. Now, I know this will be a little bit controversial, so forgive me. But because we like to think that spirits that come from God's enemies, I don't want to call them demons because people get frightened if you use that word. Spirits that come from God's enemy can affect Christians. Okay? Now, I know that, you know, there are theological arguments about that. How can a Christian be possessed by an evil spirit? I don't think a Christian can be possessed by an evil spirit. But I think that Christians can be tormented and oppressed by evil spirits, because even if they can't get in, they want to stand at the window and shout lies at you. And that's the situation I found myself in. Now, my background is that I had really good parents, good, loving parents. They were missionaries, and it was tough, you know. I think when God looked at our family, and there were a lot of us, he thought, well, these guys here are hardcore, so I'm going to put them 100 years ago when being a missionary was really tough. And some of their family died, you know, sacrificed their children, if you like. That sounds terrible, but you know what I mean. Some of their children died from malaria, And they, you know, it was really, really hard work. Then he looked at some of the others and thought, "Oh my goodness, you know, I think I'll put them a bit later. They can sit on the veranda and drink tea and look at the lake." And so, you know, I'm one of those, if you like. But the Lord has work for us all to do. So I began to learn that actually I had this orphan spirit. I was sent off to boarding school when I was 5. And I was the kind of child who was too sensitive and too young to be torn away from his parents, in reality. So I struggled my way through my childhood, and I viewed my parents like an uncle and aunt. And when we came back to England, I was 11. My mother had a massive nervous breakdown and was in a mental institution for about a year. She was suicidal. So at that time, you know, I was sent off to boarding school again. And I remember my housematron once, when I committed, I don't think I put my underpants in the wash or something, some evil crime. She said, "No wonder your mother is ill." And I began to believe that it was my fault, you know, that all this was happening. And there were things that happened which made me feel as if I was an orphan. Even though I wasn't an orphan, I felt like I was an orphan. And I can remember thinking, as my life went by, that I only felt as if I had parents when I was about 19 years old. God gave us this period of being at home together. I lived with my parents until I got married at the age of 24. So for 5 years, I felt like I had a mum and dad. But that started when I was about 19. I had no idea how that had affected me and my personality and the way that I was, and that I had this orphan spirit. So what happens, I believe, is this. where there are areas of damage in our life, the enemy looks for those areas of damage and sees that they are not occupied by God. So he says to himself, if God's not occupying that part of that person's life, I will. That's what happens. Maybe that's oversimplistic. It's a little bit like we're a house, and we invite the Holy Spirit to live in our house at the moment that when we're born again, and he does. But somehow we manage to keep some little rooms locked away and the windows open. Guess who's going to come through the window? And you know, God's enemy is a liar. He loves to tell lies. And the amazing thing about God is that he has chosen to reveal himself to us as a father. Now, I know we hear this, so it's no big deal, but listen, this is a big deal. In the Old Testament, God was not known to anybody as a father. He was a scary God. You know, they didn't even dare say his name. And the thought of looking into his face was like, goodness, I'll die. So when Jesus was teaching his disciples, they had grown up believing that God was inaccessible. He was terrifying. He was powerful. He was great. But you didn't call him father. And you certainly didn't call him daddy. So then the disciples say to Jesus, how do we pray? And Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven. What? Our what? Our Father. And to us, we just repeat those words. But to them in that culture, it was a big shock. How can we call God Father? But the wonderful thing is this, that this isn't something that we made up. Let's call God Father. This is something that God made up. And Jesus revealed to his disciples, God who made the whole universe wants to be your daddy. Now, don't mishear me here or misquote me. But we are evangelicals in the sense, and I'm proud to be an evangelical, in the sense that we believe in the gospel of Jesus. And we've sung those wonderful songs today about Jesus and how he rescues us. And amazing grace. And it makes me want to cry when we sing those songs. Wonderful. But listen, I think as evangelicals sometimes we miss out on how wonderful it is to have a relationship with the Father because we're so focused on Jesus that we miss this wonderful part of God's revelation into our lives. And we need a Savior. We need a brother. We need a king. We need everything that we've been singing about, and we need a daddy. And God's purpose is to reveal himself as a father to us. The enemy's purpose is to steal that fathering away. That's why we live in a culture where fathering is constantly under attack. And if I went round this morning, I would find many, many examples of people who feel the same. So, very quickly, my story was this. I needed prayer for deliverance. That was a shock to me. So that I could be detached from the lies of the enemy. Because when you feel like an orphan, you're unable to feel God's presence. God is an idea rather than an experience. We lock ourselves away to avoid rejection and separation. We are envious when we look around and see other people's success, especially in the church. We blame others when things go wrong. We have low self-worth. We have a lack of belonging. We feel homeless. We have a lack of identity. We become self-pitying. And we can engage in addictive and obsessive behavior. Those are all symptoms of the orphan heart. They are the things that we manufacture for ourselves because we've lost touch with our Father. And that's the condition that the enemy wants us to be in. And I can tell you from my own experience that you can be... I've been a Christian for 59 years. Why have I not learned these lessons yet? You can know that you're born again. You can be sure about your salvation. And yet all those things can still be true about you. Because they were true about me. To a lesser or greater extent. So that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep us feeling like we're orphans. So I needed prayer for deliverance, and I needed to begin to learn how to be free from the orphan heart. Because one thing that I learned, I think from David, is this. This is really profound for me. When you have a bad tenant living in your house, and you ask him to leave, you don't suddenly have a tidy house. So when you are detached from the orphan spirit, there's still work to be done on the orphan heart. Does that make sense? And a friend of mine, Richard Bull, many of you know him, he gave me a book called The Orphan Heart, written by Steve Hebden, who's a guy that I know. Some of you know Steve. And it took me 6 months to read that book, because it was the Holy Spirit coming and saying, whoa, 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 stop, let's just talk about that bit for a few moments, shall we? So it was a long process. But one of the most precious things I learned from that book was this, that God doesn't only want to manifest himself as a father, which is wonderful. He wants to manifest himself as two kinds of father. So when we look in the New Testament, we see that there are two words that are used for father. One is pater, and the other is Abba. Pater is the Greek word for father that's used in the New Testament. And a pater is the kind of father who gives us a sense of belonging. He's the one who has adopted us into his family. And here's an amazing thing about the whole thing about being adopted as sons into the family of God is this. We are sons twice over. Because the scripture says that we are made in God's image. That makes us his children. Yeah? Then we are stolen away by sin and the enemy. So what does God do? He comes back and adopts us. Then we are sons twice. By adoption and by image, if you like. By creation. But our pater, we could spend a lot of time looking at this. He's the one who adopts us into his family. He's our provider. He's our protector. He's our discipline, and he's our identity. And we could look at why, ladies, you are also sons. So that's a theological thing. I'm not going to do that this morning. I just want to illustrate that God is our pater. You know, every morning when we wake up, there is that dad who is the perfect provider and the perfect father who's there to take us by the hand and walk through the day with us. But there's something even more wonderful than that. He is also our Abba. And that word Abba that's also used in the New Testament is the word for daddy. You know what? You can't experience Abba Father unless you become a child. That's why in Scripture it says, unless you become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of God. There is a daddy, the kind of daddy who opens his arms to a four-year-old and gives him that big hug and picks him up and maybe throws him up in the air a few times and always catches him. He is the intimate father, the one that wants to come and give you a hug. And you know, it doesn't matter how young or old we are or what gender we are, there is something inside all of us that longs for that hug. That intimacy, that assurance that comes from being taken in his arms and carried proudly. This is my little boy. This is my little girl. There is an Abba. So let me just tell you what happened when I went back to Satch. I went back a different person, and I prayed, because the problem with being somebody like me is that, you know, you get rescued, and then if you're not careful, you go down again. And my determination is that I want to live in my sonship. That's what I don't want it to be up here. I want it to be down here. Because we all know that there's a difference between the theology that we learn and our spiritual experience, which, you know, that's where the hunger is. That's where the hunger is, and that's what we want. I went back to Satch. Our church is a little bit dysfunctional at Satch at the moment. I sat in the meeting, and when it came to the notices, the pastor came strolling down the center aisle, and he saw me, and he leant over to me, and he said, "Have you got a word this morning? In other words, would you like to preach?" And he said, "Well, you've been in England, so perhaps you can share something that's been happening in your life." So I thought to myself, well, I can do one of two things. I can either just kind of give a little report about England, that would be very nice, and God's wonderful provision and grace, or I could tell them the truth. And so I decided, because I wasn't given much time to think about it, that I would do the latter. So I stood up in front of everybody in the church and said, "You need to know that in November I made the decision not to come back here." There was a big hush. Mouths dropped open. And I told them what I've just told you now. They were horrified, because missionaries are not supposed to have problems in their lives. But when I finished, I said, "Look, how many other people feel like I do?" And the Holy Spirit began to fall, and people began to weep all over the place. And when I said, "If you feel like an orphan this morning, then stand up and come out here. Let's all feel like orphans together." And like one body, everybody stood and came forward. There were grown men sobbing. One man got inside the pulpit. His name was Mr. Tizier. We have a nice big wooden pulpit. Not one like this where you can see your knees. Big wooden pulpit. He got down inside, he held both sides, and he sobbed, and he sobbed, and he sobbed. And I suddenly realized, gosh, we got an orphanage here. And I thought, I've been working on this for about 9 months. No, not that long. Four months. And it's a journey. How can we just lay hands on people and say, "Go away and stop being an orphan"? There's such a lot to learn. So I said to everybody, Steph was with me, "Listen, we'll pray for you now, but if you want to learn more about this, I'll share what's been happening in my life. Come and we'll talk about it this afternoon." So in the afternoon, a big crowd of people came, and we began to listen to people's testimonies about how they had come to feeling as if they were orphans, how there were problems in their, you know, in the parenting that they'd received, or something had happened in their lives, and they felt like orphans. And then we went away and prayed about it. God, what do we do? And the Lord had shown me that if people were to receive healing for orphan hearts, they needed to be free from the orphan spirit. That was an awkward truth that I'd learned. And so the Lord said, "Well, you need to pray for deliverance for these people." I said, "Lord, I've tried that once before. I didn't like it." Some months before that, I'd been in a church, and a mother had come with a little girl, about 8 years old, very pretty little girl. The mum said, "She's demon-possessed. Please, can you pray for her?" I thought, this little girl's demon-possessed? How can she look so calm and beautiful and pretty? But the moment I laid hands on her and began to pray, she began to writhe as if she was in terrible, terrible pain. She fell on the ground. I could see that there was a demon influencing her life. And you know the scripture says, heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. Let's leave that one to one side for a few moments. So I believe in that, and I prayed for that little girl for about half an hour. I called on the Lord. I thought, "Lord, I have authority to do this." And I have to tell you, I didn't see anything happen at all. And after I'd prayed for about half an hour, and she was lying on the ground still, she stopped manifesting this demon, and she just became the little girl again. And so I stood her up, and I looked into her eyes, and I could see the demon. It was one of the most frightening things I've ever seen in my life, and it was totally intimidating. And I went home after that, and Steph said, "How did you get on?" So I'd had that experience. Now we were faced with this group, and I felt like the Lord was saying, pray for people to be delivered. I said, "Lord, I tried that. It was an 8-year-old girl last time, and you know what happened?" So on the Sunday morning, I got up very early. I get up at 4:30 every morning, and I sit on the veranda in the presence of God, and I began to speak to him, and I said, "Lord, if you want us to pray for deliverance for these people, please, can they just be little demons, you know? That's the sort that are frightened of me. That would be really cool. And please, can they not run around screaming? And that whole thing where people's eyes turn inside out and all you can see is the whites, I don't like that at all, Lord. So listen, yeah, I'll pray for deliverance, but just those are a few little conditions. Is that okay?" So the afternoon came, and there they all were, and we'd heard their testimonies. We said, we feel like the Lord saying, if anybody feels that they're oppressed by this demon, this spirit of an orphan, we need to pray for deliverance. Does anybody need deliverance? No? Everybody stood up. Except for Mr. Tizier, the one that had been crying inside the pulpit. He's sitting there with his arms folded, a big smile on his face. "What about you, Mr. Tizier?" "No, I was delivered last week." "Well, that's good. You can come and help us." So we began praying for people. And almost immediately, a woman about 50 years old, we'd heard a story the previous week. She had been sent off to live with an uncle and aunt, and her parents didn't want her at all. And it had affected her life in that everybody in her life rejected her. She just seemed to wear a t-shirt which was, you know, "Please reject me." And so she was pushed away by her own children. Her own children lived far away. They weren't interested in her. Well, as soon as we began praying for deliverance, this woman began running around the room screaming her head off. So I said to the girl who was interpreting for me, "What is she screaming?" She said, "She's screaming, I am her mother and I don't want to come out of her." I thought, "Ooh, that's probably a demon." So, you know, we began to get alongside her. Now, I have begun to learn, and I'm not standing here talking to you as somebody who is an expert in deliverance. I am grade one. In fact, I am preschool. But I'm beginning to learn. It's been a year the Lord's been teaching us to pray for deliverance for people. And I felt like the Lord saying, don't shout. I don't know, demons seem to like people shouting. And that's the way it often happens in Africa. The louder you shout, the more authority you have. It doesn't work, does it? My sister was a head teacher. She could do this. If she was walking into a rowdy classroom, she would just walk in through the door and look at everybody. And there was something in her, I haven't got it, which immediately brought quiet. That's authority. I wish I had that. But anyway, I felt like the Lord was saying, don't shout at her. Oh, and don't talk to the demon. See if you can talk to her. By now, she was thrashing around on the ground and I don't know, just shouting and shouting and shouting. So I just used her name and over again until she quietened down and quietened down and quietened down and quietened down until it was all that was left was the lady herself. I know where the demon was. I said to the lady, her name was Abigail, I said, "Abigail, do you want this demon?" That might sound like a crazy question, but I could tell you some other stories where people have come back and said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Abigail, do you want this demon?" She said, "No, it's wrecked my life. Ever since I was a little girl, wrecked my life." So I said, "Okay, well, let's agree together, tell this demon where to go. Because we have the authority." By the way, I already knew that she had... You see, it's interesting that this lady had received Jesus into her life. So I said, "Well, let's tell this demon where to go." And we did, just quietly. And she just went completely peaceful, almost unconscious. And we carried on praying for other people. And there was one other lady who was manifesting a demon, but the others were just quiet. But they were just crying because they knew that they had this spirit of an orphan. And as we went around praying for everybody said that they felt released from that demon. It was like, whoa, I've never seen this before. And the next week when we met together, we asked everybody their testimonies. Everybody said, I've been free this week, completely free. What about you, Abigail? She said, you will never know, guess what happened to me. On Tuesday this week, two of my daughters phoned me. They haven't contacted me for years. They have no idea what's happened to me. And they've asked if they can come and see me. Can you imagine? Mr. Tizier, I could tell you stories after stories about what that man has achieved since he's been set free from that spirit. Even one day, going to his farm and seeing on the top of a woodpile there, a black mamba. The black mamba is the most dangerous snake in Africa because it's the only one that will go for you. There are lots of poisonous ones, but this one is bad-tempered. Anyway, Mr. Tizier, who now believes that he has authority over all demons, snakes, elephants, whatever you want, really, it's okay. He that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. He saw this black mamba, and unfortunately, his hoe and his axe were on the wood pile as well. So, you know, it was like, we need to get rid of the snake before we can pick up the tools. So he said to the black mamba, you black mamba, go in that hole, bite yourself and kill yourself. You see? So the snake immediately disappeared off down into the hole. And Mr. Tizier went home to tell his wife, hey, you'll never guess what. I've just told a black mamba what to do. And he's disappeared into his hole. So his wife said, well, but did he kill himself? He said, I don't know. He just disappeared into the hole. So his wife, Maria, said, well, we need to go and find out. Is he dead? So don't do this at home, guys. They went and got a long stick with a hook on the end, pushed it down the hole, and dragged the snake out, and it was dead. And after that, families from around his village started bringing their children to him to say, can you pray for my sick child? I hear you can do miracles. That's just one little story. It's amazing how God has changed that person's life. I don't want to say very much more, really. I want to say this. You know, in different cultures, God and God's enemy manifest themselves in different ways. And those of you who've lived in Africa will know that this is true. But what I do know is that God wants to be a daddy to us. He wants to be a father to us. He is. And the enemy will do anything he possibly can to scream through the window that you are not a son. That you are not worth very much. That other people do better than you. That you are worthless because sin still has control over your life. That you're never going to make any progress. And a whole host of other lies. Because he is the father of lies. That's what he does. And God is the father of truth. And the way we begin to have to lose our orphan hearts is by gradually learning and allowing it to sink into our hearts the truth about what God says to us, about being his adopted sons. God's enemy will do anything he can to stop that process from taking place. And the good news for us all this morning is that we have a Savior. In Jesus. And you know, the moment of our conversion was the moment when a great many powerful contracts are signed all at the same moment. And one of those contracts is a contract of adoption. That the very moment we give our lives to Jesus, we receive salvation, we are rescued from sin to live in eternal life. But there's another thing going on too. Our adoption certificate is being signed. And we become children of God in a completely new way. That's the truth. And it's the truth the enemy will try to snatch away from us. So my feeling this morning is that We just sometimes need a moment to say to God, you know, whatever you're feeling now, wherever you are on this journey, that we say to God, God, by faith I believe that I am a son, that I am adopted into your family, that you are my pater and you are my Abba. Because that's the first step towards appropriating that into our hearts, which is where it belongs. So that we can get up every morning and walk with Daddy, can sit on his shoulders, hold him round his neck, like a little girl or a little boy, can feel as strong as he is because we're holding hands with him. Those are the opposite things from what the enemy is trying to do to us. And when we become that kind of... Do you see, it's actually not me becoming stronger. It's just that I'm believing that my strength is in Daddy here. He loves it when we're vulnerable. I believe that. That's why I try to be brave and vulnerable when I preach and be honest about my own journey, because I'm confident in the Daddy in whose hand I'm holding on to here. It doesn't matter if I look a little bit weak. What matters is that he looks strong. So in this moment, perhaps we can have a moment when we all just stand up together. Can we do that for a moment? I just want to read this verse from John chapter 14 and then pray, and then if we need to do anything else, Jonathan will decide what. I love these words. These are the words of Jesus in John 14 verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. Father, Pater, thank you that you want to be our Pater. Provider and sustainer, strengthener and protector, our discipline and our guide. Thank you that you chose to be revealed to us as our Pater. Abba, we are your children, your little ones. We have that longing in our hearts to run into your embrace. And you have that longing in your heart that we would run to you. That we run to you now, Father, Abba, Father. We're so thankful for the truth of your word. And I pray, God, for each one of us, that you would show us the pathway to freedom from the enemy's lies. In the name of Jesus. Amen.